it's a word on pride, and what stirred my heart about this was back in October, I think it was the 8th of October, Brother Campbell brought a very strong and powerful word where he spoke on the watcher, he spoke on the destruction of the city of pride. I think it was only a matter of a couple of days after that, Brother DeSeel brought probably the last public word that he brought as a kind of a follow-up to what Brother Campbell had brought. And it was only a matter of a very short time after that that the Lord took Brother DeSeel home,
12 days
after that point. But I really felt that we need to pay heed to the things that we have heard. Where is that? There's a verse in Hebrews, I think, that says, lest at any time. He says, therefore, Hebrews 2:1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, let them drift away. So I believe that we need to pay heed to the warnings that God's prophets and apostles have brought to us, and we need to apply them, these truths, to our lives. Amen? So let me bring what the Lord, I believe, has spoken to me about. You remember that Brother Campbell saw in his vision, he saw a city of pride. It was a very strong, fortified city. It was built up with stones. It seemed to be impregnable. But it was the thing that God really wanted to be the city of God. He wanted it to be Mount Zion. He wanted it to be a city that was open to him, not a city that was closed off by the pride of man. And I believe the word that he brought took us to the fourth chapter of Daniel. And if you will turn to the fourth chapter of Daniel, we'll come to the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. Now you know that Daniel was a servant to King Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar had this very disturbing dream. This was a dream that he remembered. It wasn't one that he forgot. He wasn't asking someone at this time to tell him what the dream was. He knew what the dream was, but he didn't know what the meaning of the dream was. And he had called for his Chaldeans, his magicians, his soothsayers, his astrologers, to make known the interpretation of the dream, and they could not do so. But the word came to him that Daniel would be able to do so. So he called for Daniel. Amen. And I want to read to you the dream now, starting in the 10th verse, that Nebuchadnezzar had. It says, thus were the visions of my head in my bed. I saw and beheld a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all the beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. Now, let me just stop here for a minute, because I see some interesting parallels here. What Nebuchadnezzar is seeing in his vision is, of course, himself and his own empire, his own kingdom. And basically, Nebuchadnezzar was his empire. He was the kingdom of Babylon. I mean, it all revolved around him. And it had come to the place, not only where it had grown, but it had come to the place where he knew what it was. And he believed that it was all of his doing and all of his work and all of his labor and all of his cleverness. And it had come to a place of great prominence in all the earth. You'll notice that it seems that everything in the earth was somehow connected to this tree. The fowls of the air, the beasts of the field, it nourished, it brought meat to much in the earth. And I can't help thinking about the kingdom that we live in here, called the Kingdom of America, how we too live in such an empire where the influence of our kingdom and our empire, and when I say our, I'm not saying that I'm laying a claim to it. I'm just saying ours insofar as where I dwell and where I live. I don't claim this as my kingdom and my empire. I have a greater kingdom called the Kingdom of God that is my kingdom. I have another king, amen, the name of Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. He is my king. But nevertheless, I can't help but think, when something rises so great to such a degree of pride that it influences the whole earth, and it isn't just the influence, but it's the pride that goes along with it, that God somehow sees this, and God destines to bring the pride down. Amen. If only we could be great without being proud. I don't think God would have a problem with that. I don't think that God has a problem with promotion, promoting us, promoting a people. But what he has a problem with is when pride comes into the formula, into the recipe, and somehow it pollutes the whole thing, because God has a habit of wanting to be God. And what that means is there is no other God. There is none other that is his equal. And yes, we're going to get down to that. Yeah, we're going to get through the whole thing here, brother. Amen. So I'm just stopping here and making a comment of what was seen. Now, it says, "And I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven." Now, it doesn't say here that necessarily that this was God himself come down. It says a watcher and a holy one. Some kind of messenger, it seems, showed up in this vision, in this dream that he had, and brought the announcement from heaven. And in verse 14, he cried aloud and said thus, "Hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit, let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches." So you see that there's a shaking coming, there's a pulling down, there's a cutting down that God is well able to do. How many of you know that God is well able to cut us down from our high and lofty place? My goodness, he can do it in an instant of time. And you know, when we're talking about pride, you say, well, what's going on down in Haiti? I don't know, but I'm sure God had a hand in it. You say, well, they weren't the mightiest empire, the mightiest kingdom on earth. Well, maybe they weren't. But just wait and see what's going to happen to some of the mightier kingdoms. You know, by the way, in order to have pride, you don't have to be the biggest, richest, most powerful. Do you know that I have found pride in some of the poorest, dirt poor, nothing people in this world that are some of the cockiest and proudest people that you'll ever meet? And I, for the life of me, can't understand what they're so proud about. But I've seen it, brethren. It's filthy. God hates it. But here comes the call of the servant of God. The messenger of God is calling and saying, cut it down. You know, it reminds me of this verse in Luke. Let's see if we can find, I think it's in Luke, the third chapter. verse 9, and I think it's one of the words that John the Baptist is bringing. And we're talking recently about John the Baptist being a type of Elijah, being a spiritual Elijah. But listen to this word. Maybe we should go back in verse 8. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Amen. You know, brethren, I am convinced. Listen to me. Please, listen to me. God's people need deliverance. God's people are terribly bound with things that are destroying the lives of God's people. People that claim the name of Jesus. But I am convinced that repentance is going to be the biggest key to deliverance.
Amen.
You know, somehow we've got the opinion that we can get delivered. All somebody needs to do is come and lay hands on you and wave something over you and say some words, and by magic you're going to be changed. You know what, brethren? I believe that we need to repent and cry out to God, and we can get deliverance.
Amen.
And by repenting, it means that we are so sick of the old way of life that we are ready to cry to God and say, I want to be a different man and woman than I have been. I am tired of those demons eating up everything in my life and leaving me nothing but crumbs. So, John is saying, bring forth fruit of repentance and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. What is this claim of Abraham that they were saying within themselves? It was their pride. He is saying basically, pull down the pride of your genealogy and begin to repent because you need it. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now here's the verse I'm looking for. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Where's the axe laid? To the root of the trees. You know, when the axe gets laid to the root, the tree isn't going to grow again. Because the root is going to be cut off. Now, you know that a tree can spring back. We're going to get over to that here in Nebuchadnezzar in a minute. But let me finish this verse. And now also the axe is laid unto the root. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Brethren, what is this verse talking about? Every tree. What is a tree spiritually? A strong Christian. Now listen, how can you believe that a Christian can never get in trouble with God to the point where God is going to deal with the situation at hand? How can you possibly believe that, considering what I have just read? Cut down the tree. Amen? And what else? Cast it into the fire. That sounds pretty serious to me. Now, let's go back. Because God is dealing with pride. He's serious about it in this hour. Here he cries, hew down the tree, okay, in verse 15, nevertheless leave the stump of its roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Now, let me tell you about a natural tree, what a natural tree can do. the tree that I believe that is seen here, you cut a maple tree down like that, it's not going to grow back. Cut an oak tree down, I don't think it's going to grow back. But you cut a spruce tree down, and it will grow back. When we first moved out to where we are, do you remember this, Larry?
Yeah.
Just before we had actually moved in, we were all ready to move in, I think, and somebody, the Christmas spirit, got a hold of somebody, and they came right into the yard, right in front of the house, and cut down one of the most beautiful blue spruce trees that are there. There were only two of them there. And they took one of them.
About what, 5 foot high?
It was about like this. It was 6, 7, 8 feet high. And they cut it, but they left the lower branches. And I was very upset about it. By the way, I think it's the only thing that ever got stolen on the property. We had tens of thousands of dollars worth of lumber just laying there in the driveway. And somebody came and stole a tree. There were much more valuable things there. But they cut this tree off and they left just those big lower branches. Well, I came and I was very upset about it. I mean, I thought this, somebody really has got the gall to come and do this. So I kind of prayed about it and I thought, well, I don't know much about these, but one of these branches is stronger than the others. So I cut off all the other branches and I just left one big old branch sticking out. It came out about 3 or 4 feet at the bottom. And I said, well, let's see what will happen. And you know what? That branch began to turn up and that branch began to grow. And you know now that that other tree is almost as big as the tree that was next to it. It stands up there probably 35 feet high already. It's growing back. Now, what I'm telling you is, this is what the angels were saying in the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. All right, Daniel's going to interpret all this, but cut the tree off, but don't lay the axe to the root. Leave the roots, because I'm going to allow this man to come back. But I want to teach him a lesson. I want to bring his pride down. Okay, so let's go on. Nevertheless, leave the stump. Okay, he's going to be wet with the dew of heaven, his portion with the beasts, in the grass of the earth. You see, tree goes to grass. What is grass? There's life in grass, but not near as much life as there is in a tree, is there? A little drought, the grass is all dried up, isn't it? But a tree lives. Amen? Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him. My goodness, what happens when a man has a beast's heart? He has a devil. God's turning this man over to a demon to teach him a lesson. My goodness. Let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let 7 times pass over him. Wouldn't it be nice if it was only a week? You know, how long does it take us to learn? I see your smiles. Can we learn in a week some of these tough lessons of life? How many times have you cried out to God, as I have? So many times, you know, when I got finished with all the heart attack and everything that went through my life that winter, loss of Janet and everything, and I know that God was dealing, among other things, with my pride, and there have been other occasions, and I remember so many times I said to God, why did we have to go through this? Why couldn't you just say to me, son, you have a problem with us and us. Why don't you just repent and we'll get it over with? God, why couldn't we do it that way? Why did we have to do it? Why do you have to get the hammer and tongs out and go after me? Why do you have to pound me down into the ground? You know? Pulverize me. Can't you just talk? I'll listen if you talk. I'll do something about it. But you know, it seems that he doesn't do that. See, this is man's way of thinking. And maybe I'm wrong in thinking that if I see you and talk to you and tell you that you've got a problem, that you'll just be able to change. Oh, Brother Mark said I have thus and thus, and therefore I agree with you, Brother Mark, and tomorrow I'm going to be different. No, it doesn't work that way, does it? Somehow God's ways are better than mine. See, we don't enjoy them as much, but they seem to be quite thorough. And by the way, I want to tell you, sister, when our children left the house, and maybe I've told you this before, when they left the house, there were issues in their life that God had not finished dealing with. And the Lord spoke to me, and I spoke this to them, especially the boys when they left. There were three boys, Todd, Dana, and Chris. I said to them, I said, listen, in the time that you've been with me, I have done the best I can to try to bring the dealing of God in your life. But you haven't all received it. And you're not finished yet. But I'm finished because you're moving out of my house. I no longer have authority over you. But now you will come under the direct authority of God because I'm turning you over to Him. I can't punish you anymore. I can't ground you. I can't do all those things that parents do. But the Lord tells me that He's going to deal with you now. And He's telling me that I'm to take my hands off. And I want to tell you, He is going to be much more thorough than I could have ever thought of being. And He's going to be a lot harder than I ever was. Because He loves you, and probably more than I did. And then the Lord spoke to Janet and I, and He said, He confirmed that. He said, I am going to deal with them. The dealing that I am going to do is not meant for you, it is meant for them. He said, because I've already dealt with you in some of these issues that I'm now going to deal with them, and you've learned your lesson. But He said, you're to keep your hand off, and if you put your hand on, then you will also be again receiving the dealing that I have really meant for them. So if you want to avoid it, then you leave your hand off, because I will take care of them. Now, I'm just telling you, that's what the Lord spoke to us. If it applies, okay. Amen. Oh, getting back to old Nebuchadnezzar here. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Do you believe that? Hello.
Hallelujah.
Do you, that last line, do you believe that? Do you believe that God sets up the basest of men over earth kingdoms?
Mm-hmm.
My goodness, when you look at politics and voting and what have you, and you see somebody come to a high position in government, and you say, but he's a rascal. He's a beast. He's a base creature. He doesn't deserve to be there. How many of you know that maybe God put him there? Because maybe that's what the people deserve.
Amen.
Well, he called for Daniel, and Daniel came along, and let me just give you a little word here from Daniel. My goodness, time is flying. Verse 28. Is this where you wanted to go, brother? Yeah, we're going to get to 30. Yeah. Verse 28. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. By the way, Daniel told him in verse... Go back to verse 22. Verse 22. It is thou, O king. Thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown. and reacheth into heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. Do you understand what I'm saying when I'm talking about these superpower nations? Dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher, okay, and by the way, where is it that, verse 27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. So basically, Daniel told him, the vision you saw applies to you, your kingdom, your empire, but especially you, and you can avoid this problem by repenting, breaking off your sins, breaking off your iniquities, beginning to show compassion to others. King, it's you. Now, do you understand? Daniel was not a powerful man. He was just a spiritual man. Just. Well, I shouldn't say just. He was actually, in God's eyes, greater than Nebuchadnezzar. But to come before a king like Nebuchadnezzar, it just amazes me what these men were able to do, and they didn't get their head cut off. It has to be the favor of God. Maybe you don't understand the kind of guy that Nebuchadnezzar really was. Nebuchadnezzar was a vicious, powerful, warring king. Nebuchadnezzar, it was not a problem for him to murder anybody he felt like. When he sat on that throne, if somebody didn't please him, just point his finger, look over at one of his guards, and the man would have his head taken off. He didn't like what the man said. Is he going to like what Daniel said? It is thou, O king. O king, you're the man, you're the tree that's going to be cut down. O king, you're the man that's going to be sent out with the beasts. O king, it's going to be 7 years for you out in the field eating grass like a cow. O king, when you come in, you're going to look like the worst kind of animal that there ever was. King, you can't imagine this. I mean, you've got your finery, you've got your concubines, you've got your delicacies at the table, you've got everything you want. And now you're going to be like a cow. Worse than a cow. A human cow. You're going to eat grass, O king. Your whole digestive system is going to be changed. Do you know you have to have your whole digestive chemistry changed in order to eat grass? You can't live on grass the way we are now. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Did he say it out loud? Or did he say it in his heart? It doesn't matter. You know, if he said it in his heart, it was just as loud, God heard it. Yes. He's thinking it. Yes. This is mine. Look at all the hard work I put into this. Look at the wisdom. Look at the great decisions that I made. Oh, I've subdued all my enemies. I've subdued people that weren't my enemies. I went over there in Israel and I got them. They weren't even my enemies. But I decided my empire needed to be bigger. So I added them to my collection. Then I went east and I added more people over there. Went all the way over to India. Went over here. Went over there. I just keep adding to my empire. It's getting bigger and bigger. Better and better. Me, 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 he's thinking. That's all it took. 12 months. Did you notice it took 12 months? Where does it say, wasn't it in the church of Thyatira where God said about Jezebel? He said, I gave her space and time to repent. You know, the first time you hear the word of the Lord that says repent doesn't mean that if you don't do it that minute that a bolt of lightning is coming out to get you right then and there. God gives us time to think about the word that he's giving us. You know, sometimes he gives people 12 years. And he must be thinking, they're not getting it. They're not getting it. Let me send another servant. I really love this brother. I really love this sister. But she's not getting it. I'm going to send another watcher. I'm going to send another messenger. He's really in a bad place. I love him. I could really save him from that destruction that's coming his way. And so he sends another one. And he sends another one. He didn't wait that long. He waited 12 months with Nebuchadnezzar. Gave him a good opportunity to repent. Surely in this year's time, the man had to be thinking about the word that Daniel had given him. And somehow he must have thought, no, it isn't going to happen. Here it is, 11 months. Nothing's happened. You know, that Daniel, he's got to be getting old. He's getting a little senile. You know, I put up with him. He's a good old boy, you know. I don't want to hurt him or anything. He hasn't really done me any harm. I have no reason to kill him or anything. But I don't think it's the word of the Lord. No. But it was. While the word was in the king's mouth, he thought it, he said it. While the word was in his mouth, before the sentence finished, he probably had more to say about his grandeur than what is written here. This is all that got out of his mouth. He would have gone on and on about his great army and his great this and his great that. I mean, he was really getting puffy here, wasn't he? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Present tense, the kingdom is departed. You know, these Babylonish kings, read the story of Belshazzar. He was carrying on with a big party, proud and arrogant again, thought that he could mock God and the vessels of the temple of God, thought that he could, oh, let's have a big party, let's drink wine out of the temple, let's bring the concubines and bring the dancers and bring this and bring that, and let's have a big party. And in the midst of the party, the fingers came and began to write on the wall. What was it? Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Weighed in the balances, found wanting, judged, departed. It's done. And that very night, it was finished. My, God can move quickly when he wants to, can't he? You know, sometimes we just think because he's long-suffering that he's getting senile? No, he isn't. He can move at the speed of lightning when he chooses to do so. He's just long-suffering. And we look at his long-suffering and we call it his weakness. It's not God's weakness. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Until you know. It's going to take 7 years, King. Until you know. You know, as a beast out there, he couldn't keep track of time. He couldn't understand a calendar. All he knew is that there he was with the heart of a beast, and there was nothing he could do about it. Somehow, there must have been enough humanity in him, there must have been enough thought process in him, that he must have somehow been given the ability to remember the word that Daniel had spoken to him and the dream that he had. The watcher. Where did that watcher come from? The word that was spoken to me in the palace that day, until thou know the Most High God. Oh, so there's a Most High God. Didn't I used to be a great king? Didn't I used to have a place back there in the palace? Didn't I used to have all the luxuries? Didn't I have servants waiting on me? What am I doing out here? There's nothing I can do about it. Okay, another mouthful of grass. We'll go on. You know? The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men. Can you imagine? It says he was driven from men. All of a sudden, this wise, noble king, in an instant of time, in an hour of time, he becomes a babbling fool. Reason totally gone from him. And his servants, looking at one another, the guards, the soldiers, what's happened to the king? What's happened to his honor? Get him out of here. Get him out of here before our enemies find out what's happened. Put him in that high walled place out there where they used to keep cattle, and put him out there where nobody can see him. We've got to hide him. My goodness. It says he did eat grass as an oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle feathers and his nails like bird's claws. My goodness. You know, at the end of 7 years, verse 36, at the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now, verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar. Listen, this sounds like the man's last will and testament, doesn't it? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven. All whose works are truth, and his ways judgment or justice, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Do you know something, brethren? When we cross over, old King Nebuchadnezzar might be there.
Hallelujah.
And wicked King Manasseh, who may have repented at the last. Yes. It appears that he did, yeah. Some of the most wicked, vile people. You know, we look at some of these despots in the earth today. We look at Hitler and Stalin and Mao Zedong. And, you know, as far as I know, these people didn't repent. But those that are living in the present time, do you realize that God could bring them to a place of repentance?
Sure.
Some of these vile, wicked presidents that we've had, God could cause them to repent. Yes, He could. Possible. You know, sometimes I don't think of them as human sometimes when I see the things that they're doing. And yet I realize that there is a thing of God in them yet that is capable of repenting. I wonder if this is why God says that we should pray for those that rule over us. I wonder if Daniel prayed for this man. I wonder if anybody else prayed for Nebuchadnezzar. Everybody else either hated him or feared him. Did anybody pray for him? Now, let me go some other places here. We're talking about pride. Let me go to the prophet Isaiah, if we have a minute. And I want to talk to you about the origin of pride. Where did pride first come into the earth? I want to start in Isaiah 13 because there's a verse there that kind of leads us into 14. And you know, when we come to Isaiah 14, we're talking about the origins of Satan. Chapter 13, verse 11. It says, I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Three interesting words here that God says He's going to deal with: pride, arrogance, haughtiness. They kind of go together, don't they? They almost mean the same thing. If you have one, you kind of have the other. Okay? Now, go over to chapter 14, and we are talking about the devil before he became the devil, at the time that his name was Heliel. And I don't have time to read the whole thing, but if we come down to verse 11... Thy pomp is brought down to the grave. What, pomp, here's another word, isn't it? Another description of this pride. Pomp means what?
Pompous.
Pompous, puffed up.
Arrogant.
Arrogant, yeah. They're all woven together, aren't they? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The vials are his harps or lutes. Okay, a viol might be a violin, I don't know. The noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. This is where he's coming to. Okay, how art thou fallen from heaven? And the King James says, O Lucifer. The proper name here is O Heliel. He was one of the three archangels that are named in the Bible. Heliel, Gabriel, and Michael. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Heliel, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Now, how did it happen that he got to the place where he had to be cut down? In verse 13 it says, For thou hast said in thine heart. You see, if you say it in your heart, you've said it before God. Thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. What do you see in those two verses? I. Self, 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 self. What is this modern psychology all about? Self-empowerment. Self self-actualization. Self-sufficiency. Self, 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 self. And who is all this self taking after? It's taking after Satan. And all this I will do this, I will do that. See, what Nebuchadnezzar was saying is, I did this, I did that. I've accomplished this, I've accomplished that. What Satan is saying, I'm going to accomplish this. It is me, I am going to do all this. I don't hear him saying anywhere here, the Lord God shall do thus and thus. He's saying that he's going to do it. He's going to ascend. He's going up. I don't see anything here about him saying that he's coming down. All he's driven for is to climb higher and higher and higher. You know, in the world they talk about climbing the ladder of success. Climb the ladder of success. Climb your way to the top. But what does Jesus say about the kingdom of God? Climbing to the top is the way to get yourself great? No, he's saying, if you want to climb to the top, you're going to end up on the bottom. But if you want to go to the bottom, in other words, if you go down to be a servant, in fact, if you go even better and go down to be a slave, where you have what? What kind of rights does a slave have? How many of you know about slave rights? Slave rights. You know, there's never been a slave rights movement. There's been a free the slaves movement, but never a slaves rights movement. Because what? Slaves don't have rights. So, if we go down as a servant, we'll become the greatest. And it, you know, it's funny. It looks like that whole ladder is just going to be flipped upside down. Those that got to the top are going to be on the very bottom. Those that got to the very bottom are going to be on the very top. Because the kingdom of God is upside down from the perspective of the world. It doesn't operate the way the world operates, does it? So Satan is trying to go for another kingdom, isn't he? His aspirations are going for another kingdom. Now, look over in Ezekiel chapter 28, and we'll see another picture of the same thing, but it's a little different perspective of how he fell. Chapter 28. Look at first of all, verse 2. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, there's another adjective here, lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I shall sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Now here's another man, another Nebuchadnezzar wannabe, of Tyre. God says you're a man. Alright, you're not God. You can think you're a God all you want, but you're not a God. You can be lifted up all you want, but you're going to be brought down. Okay? Now, there's also, as there was a natural king of Tyre, there's also a spiritual prince of Tyre, which was the devil. And we come over to his description here now in let's start in verse 15. I don't have time to take the whole thing up here, but verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the way, you notice that he was created? The devil did not generate himself out of nothing. He was created. He was a created being that was perfect in all his ways. Perfect till. Did you notice the until? Till iniquity was found in him. In other words, when iniquity was found in him, he was no more perfect. Now he became Satan. God made him as a perfect angel called Heliel. He made himself into an imperfect spirit being called the devil. Mm-hmm. He made himself into that. But he was still a created spirit. Okay? By the multitude of thy merchandise, They have filled the midst of thee with violence. What is the multitude of thy merchandise?
You're aware.
He's a wheeler dealer.
He was trafficking.
Trafficking. Trading. Making deals. I don't know, was he making deals with angels?
Yep.
Hey, you go along with me, I'll take care of you, you know? We're going to have another kingdom. There's a kingdom of light. I don't know anything about darkness. Let's see if we can't make a kingdom there too, and we'll rival this light kingdom. Surely our kingdom of darkness will overcome that light thing. But that isn't the way it is, is it? Mm-mm. He didn't understand. He was so smart, but he didn't understand some things. The multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. And thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. At one point he was holy, and now he's profane. Profane, not consecrated, not set apart, just some average dirt. He's throwing him out. Okay? And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Why? What was his problem? How did he get into the difficulty he got into? Verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up. Lifted up means proud. Because of thy beauty. Because of thy what?
Wisdom.
Beauty. Yes. How many of us aspire to be beautiful? How many young people want to grow up and be beautiful? Well, I don't want to be ugly, that's for sure. But, you see, do you understand the things that drive half of the economy of America? And probably the rest of the world is the beauty products.
Vanity.
Yeah. Yes. How many thousand years have women been looking for the fountain of youth to rub the magic lotion on and take away all the signs of age and look 10 years younger? They have this ad on the radio. Oh, she looks 10 years younger. Order this potion today. And I'm thinking, my goodness, so are you talking about your 20-year-old wife? You want her to look like she's 10? I don't think so. No, I mean, beauty, Satan, before he became Satan, he was very beautiful. Very attractive. I mean, as he walked by, the other angels must have just, the brightness of him. And apparently, with all this beauty, he had influence with some of the other angels too. He says, because of thy beauty, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom. In other words, this got to his head. This pride began to corrupt wisdom, and he began to think things about himself that was not so. He began to think, you know what? I can get away with it. These other guys are going to help me. We're going to make this other kingdom, and we're going to pull it off, and we're going to get it. We're going to get away with it. And this is the same lie he gives people about sin. Listen, you can pull it off. You're going to get by with it. Nobody's going to catch you. Nobody's going to find out. You're going to pull it off, and it's going to be a great success. A lie. And he's a lying spirit too, isn't he? Okay? Because of thy beauty, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Amen? I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Proud, lofty, arrogant. Look over again in Isaiah, and let's just take a few extra verses to just kind of round this thing out.
I guess we got to go back to Isaiah. Let me just pick up some verses for you. We'll kind of do a Tommy Cook here. Isaiah 2, verse 17. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. In what day?
The day of the Lord.
The day of the Lord. Do you understand? Pride cannot live in the day of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
It has to come. It has to come down. Amen? And the idols he shall sure utterly abolish. We were talking about the idolatry of our land. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and the glory of His majesty when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. Moles and bats. To go into the clefts of the rocks and to the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth. That's coming in our day, brethren.
Yes.
That's coming in our day. Did we read verse 12? For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. I mean, it's just like a law. It's going to happen. Everything that is proud, everything that is lofty. Listen, if God is bringing you down, He's doing you a favor.
Amen.
Today. He's doing you a favor because of His love for you. Proverbs. There's a couple of real good verses in Proverbs, if we can go there for a minute. Proverbs 16, verse 18. We're going to skip around here a little bit in Proverbs. The highway of the upright... No, wait a minute. Here it is, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's a law too, isn't it?
Amen.
When you see pride and haughtiness, you know destruction is on the way. Chapter 8 of Proverbs, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. By the way, there is a good fear of the Lord, isn't there? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. What is the froward mouth? Perverse mouth. Okay? Chapter 13, verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with a well-advised is wisdom. What causes contention among men? Between brethren? In a house? Between a couple?
I know more than you do.
Mm-hmm. In other words, it's pride, isn't it? Chapter 29 in Proverbs, verse 23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. What's the other side of pride? The opposite. Humility. Hallelujah. Leviticus 26, God is warning Israel that the day is going to come when they could get proud. Leviticus 26, there's two verses here. Start in verse 14. But if ye will not hearken unto me, okay? Back in verse 3 it says, if ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then these are the blessings that you're going to have. Verse 14, but if you don't... You see, there's always two sides of the coin with God. If you do it, you're going to be blessed. If you don't do it, here's what's going to happen. But if ye will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, then look at just one sample here in verse 19. And I will break the pride of your power. You see, it's funny that pride goes with power, doesn't it? People get powerful, they get proud. you know, it isn't that way with, you know, a horse can be very powerful, but he can be very humble. But not a man. When a man gets big and powerful, he gets proud. You know, even a guy in sports, even a boxer, you know, big, powerful wrestler, boxer, he gets proud about it, doesn't he? He starts bragging, I am the greatest, you know. My, oh my.
Read 18 there.
Yeah, we're going to get 18. Oh yeah. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. Heaven as iron, earth as brass. That means you're not going to get through to God. You're going to cry, you're going to pound on the door of heaven, he's not going to hear it. It's going to be iron. Earth isn't going to respond to you either anymore. Neither one. If I had time, I would take you to Hezekiah. There was a time, and Hezekiah had to repent also of his pride. Look in 2 Chronicles. I'm not going to go there today because that time is kind of getting away on us. I want to go to Job for a minute, though, because I think we... Oh, my. Oh, my. What's happened to the time? How about if we pick up the other side of this some other time? There's a lot in Job that I really would like to show you, and I don't have time, unless you really want to go for a long time here today. You don't want to. Okay. Well, we've had enough to absorb today, and so let's just have the Lord meditate on what's been